John chapter 14. Let me read 6 verses to you. If I was to title the message today, it's going to be titled An Undivided Heart. It's going to be, though, a 2-week message. And so when I get to the end today, I'll share a little more, but it's 2 parts to this. And this morning I'm going to share this part of it, but an undivided heart. John chapter 14, beginning with verse 1. Jesus is speaking to his disciples and says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and I prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Heavenly Father, as we break the bread of life today, it is nourishment to our souls. And Lord, we ask you to help us to hear it today and learn to be devoted with an undivided heart and bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The scripture that we just read tells us that God is preparing a place that he has invited us to. "I go and prepare a place," he said, "for you, that where I am, you also may be." Later in the passage, if you keep reading down, Jesus says these words. He says, "The world will not see me. The world does not know me, but you know me, and you see me." And he tells us this because he wants us to know him. He wants us to understand him. He wants us to comprehend who he is. God is calling us to a closer relationship with him. But church, we cannot get there until we come to a place where God is what you desire above everything else. This morning, as I talk about knowing God more, it's really about us learning to have an undivided heart. We need to have a passion for God, a devotion to God above everything else that might be in our lives. And how many would love to live in that kind of place and that kind of relationship with God? I do. How many know out there that the world has nothing to offer you? A few. I want you to participate today. The world has nothing to offer you. And some have learned that through experience. Others have learned it because they've been taught it. But God has everything for us. He has everything that amounts to eternity. Everything God has is forever, and everything the world has is temporary. In fact, the Bible tells us everything here will pass away. And we have to be careful, church, not to get caught up in the things of this world. God is desiring to pull the things of the world out of us. If you remember the story where God takes the Israelites out of Egypt, he pulled them out of Egypt, but there was still a lot of Egypt in them. And God had to work to keep pulling the Egypt out of them. And God wants us to develop a love relationship with him. Everybody say, love relationship. How did you do with that, guys? Guys sometimes struggle with all this. Love, not in church. God called us to a love relationship because he is the one who lavished his love on us. In fact, we love because he first loved us. God is love. And he has created this love relationship that he desires with you. And he wants it fresh and he wants it new every morning. But in order for us to get there, we have to have a desire to want to be there. And it needs to be daily. Let me ask this. How many of you kind of get everything you want? And I know no kids are going to raise their hands. I don't ever get what I want. Well, I don't mean really that you get everything you want, but if you want something bad enough, you figure out a way to get it. You know what I'm talking about? Thank you, Annie. Annie's like, I'm not talking about things that are economically out of our reach. You know what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about those things that we can work out. Remember the old saying, where there's a will, there's a way. And we find a way. And kids know which buttons to push to find the way. But do we know the way to God? And do we have a will that wants to find the way? When will we come to a place, and this morning, church, I'm talking to you today. This is not something for you to pull out your shovel and throw it to your neighbor behind you or beside you and say, I think they need that. I'm talking to every one of us today. Because what we're about to talk about could change the course of what could happen through this church. When will we come to a place where we will decide that our purpose and our passion in life is to get closer to God? If God's people could wake up to this, could you imagine what could happen? If you just think back a little bit, Jesus had people following him, but 120 on the day of Pentecost got filled with the Holy Spirit and changed this world. If we would work as hard at getting close to God as we do in pursuing everything else in life, it would change us. How much different would your relationship be with God this week if you pursued him a little more? How impactful would the church be as a whole if all of us pursued God more? I want to take you to Luke chapter 14. We'll begin at verse 25. In this passage, there is a story that Jesus tells as multitudes were following him. And here's what it says in Luke 14, 25. Now, great multitudes went with him. Let me pause there. In this scripture, you can see that there are people that are following Jesus. A multitude are following him. There's a lot said in that little statement when great multitudes went with him. People were attracted to the healings that were taking place. They were attracted to the love they felt when they were in his presence. They were attracted to the ministry that took place. Church, you're here today because you're attracted to Jesus. You wanted to come and hang out and be with the people of God and see what God has. And today, all of us are a part of that multitude. How many know that Jesus at times, though, has some hard teachings? If you've never heard one, this will be your first. But it's Jesus teaching it. And in this passage, as we continue to read through it, I want us to open our hearts because God is calling us to something. In Luke 14, 25 again, now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them. This is not a disciple moment. This is a multitude moment. These are those who have said, I'm following Jesus. You see, I believe that Jesus could perceive something about those and the masses that were following him. Jesus knows about those that are following him today. And the story is, he turns to them, and I believe not only to them, but he's speaking to us today because this story is preserved for us today. And this is what he says. The New Living Translation in verse 26 puts it this way. If you want to be my disciple, you must hate everyone else by comparison. Your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters. Yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. Verse 27. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. But don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there's enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money, and then everyone would laugh at you. They would say, there's the person who started that building and couldn't afford to finish it. Or what king would go to war against another king without first sitting down with his counselors to discuss whether his army of 10,000 could defeat the 20,000 soldiers marching against him? And if he can't, he will send a delegation to discuss terms of peace while the enemy is still far off. Verse 33. So you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own. Amen. Best scripture I've ever heard. Challenging. You hear what Jesus is saying? Because this is important today, church. I mean, there's people that are ready to follow Jesus. They say, everywhere he goes, we're here. We've gathered here today because we want to follow Jesus. But what catches my attention in this passage is Jesus turning around and saying to all of us who have said, I'm a follower of Jesus. I showed up. I'm a disciple. I'm in love with him and everything he's doing. And Jesus is speaking today and he's saying, Brooks, Tammy, Chris, Brittany, Scott, he's saying to us, you know what he's saying? He's saying, if you're going to follow after me, you're going to have to leave everything else behind. Church, can you really hear the Lord saying that? Or is it just, it's just a passage and we really don't want to spend much time there? You see, many have wanted to follow the Lord Jesus, but they want to do it without it costing them anything. Many want to follow him as long as it's convenient. People want to follow him if it fits into their schedule. They want to follow the Lord when it works out or when they can work him in. But Jesus says, the one who's really my disciple is the one who will count the cost and surrender everything for the purpose of following me. Interesting enough, Jesus starts right at the top level, even to the point when he says this, that we'll have to love him more than any relative in our life. In fact, he uses the word hate. It's kind of strong. In the Greek, it's a strong word, and it seems like a hard phrase for us to swallow. But Jesus is saying that you have to love your relatives less than me. Tammy, I have to hate you in comparison to my love for God. That's hard. It almost doesn't comprehend because, oh, God is love and I'm supposed to love. But what does the Bible teach us? The Bible teaches us first and greatest commandment is to what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Oh, second unto it is love your neighbor. Oh, but in comparison. Andrea, I love you, but in comparison to God, I hate you. But church, I don't know that we've gotten there. That's hard. I don't even know if I have personally gotten there because it's so hard. These relationships here have such a pull on our lives. But he's saying, church, we've got to count the cost. I have a brother who is battling cancer, and some have been asking about him. And in a month, they're going to do the another scan of his whole body and see if the chemo and what's happening. What was it, 6 months ago, they gave him about 21 months to live. I don't know what's going to happen. I love my brother. I love him deeply. But you have to understand, my relationship with God goes beyond my relationship with my brother. Please understand me this morning. It's not that I don't care if he dies. It's just that my relationship with God is number one. The other things that happen in this earth, the other things that take place are second to him. My love for God has got to be super, it's got to supersede every other relationship. It's interesting that Jesus doesn't start with material things here. Most of us in this world know that they pass away. How many have kids? How many have found your material things messed up? They don't last. I bought that car. I heard one yesterday at the car wash. It's like, I think it was Brian. Brian was like, I used to take care of my car. Then I got kids. It's like, at some point, it's like, but church, Jesus doesn't start with those things because we kind of know those things perish. But listen, even the Bible, it says in heaven, there is no marriage. Why? Because he wants us married to him. There is no other relationship. Every relationship has to flow through him. He is love. You don't have any love on your own. It flows through him. He is love. You see, our love for God has to supersede everything to the point that we're willing to separate from everything in the world. Even the things we hold dear. Even the things we might consider to be most important. Why? Because God wants an undivided heart. But we're divided. But Lord, I kind of love the things I have. I love my family. Lord, but where do I get to this place where I'm undivided in my love? How many remember the old song? You can sing it with me. It just says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. When do we get to the place that the things of earth grow dim? Why? Because of his light. The things that used to matter, they don't matter anymore. They've grown dim and they're becoming strange to us because we're growing more familiar with Jesus. Paul puts it this way. He says, I count it all garbage. In fact, so much so the translation can even be translated dung. It's garbage. It's your waste. And what does Paul say? He says, I count it garbage for the excellency of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's entire life was shattered on the road to Damascus. Everything he thought was important, All of his learning, all of his training, all of his teaching, everything, his Roman citizenship, his heritage, his background, everything in a moment was washed away when Jesus appeared. And he saw the Lord and he heard the Lord call him to discipleship. At that moment, everything radically changed. The question is, have we really had that kind of moment? I'm not asking you to raise your hand. I'm asking you to look deep inside your heart, look on the inside, and ask, how separated am I from this world? And what am I really willing to do to be a disciple of Jesus? Am I really willing to have a love relationship with God with an undivided heart? Am I willing to separate from this world and go after God with my whole heart? Point one, simply, we need to separate from the world. Another thing that Jesus, though, tells this crowd is a second thing is identification. He says that if you want to be my disciple, you're going to have to take up your cross. Now, interesting enough, this is before Jesus even goes to the cross. They don't understand what's going to take place. Oh, but they understand what a cross is. It is an instrument of death. And they are told, if you're going to follow me, then you're going to take up your instrument of death and you're going to die. You're going to have to give up your life. I'm just waiting for a yahoo. In this passage, he's not just talking about separation from the world, but he's talking about how are you going to identify with Christ. You have to be able to identify with him and be willing to be a part of his kingdom. You see, everybody's pledged to something. As Americans, we pledge allegiance to the flag. We have allegiance. We're committed. Everybody is connected to themselves to some kind of kingdom. But church, kingdoms come and kingdoms go. Kingdoms rise, kingdoms fall. But you need to be sold out to something that is eternal. And God's kingdom is eternal. The Word of God tells us that his kingdom cannot be shaken. We know as good churchgoers that God's kingdom won't crumble. But the world doesn't know that. And so there are people who are going to try to shake your faith. They're going to try to dishevel your foundation in God. But that is why it's so important for you to identify with God's kingdom. Because we live in a day when things are going to rapidly change and the church is going to be attacked if it's not already happening. And it's going to look shaky to a lot of people. In fact, the Bible says that even the very elect could be deceived in that day. There is coming a day of such great deception that people will begin to look at the church and wonder if it's real. And the fabric of your faith is going to be tested. But you need to remember what Jesus taught. He said, when the bridegroom leaves, you will fast and you will mourn. Church, the bridegroom has ascended. The bridegroom is coming back. I do not have time to go into the historical Jewish teaching of that. But the bridegroom will leave for a season and come back. And that's what Jesus has done. And he's gone away. And he said, when he's gone, you're going to have to fast. You're going to mourn. I know we come together. I know we celebrate the grace and what God has done in our lives. And I'm excited about that. But there is a place, church, where we have to fast, we have to give up, we have to surrender and say, God, I'm going after you. You're the kingdom I want to be a part of. Because there's a time where the king is not with us. It's one thing when the king is here and he's doing miracles and great things are happening. You see his glory. It was easier to follow then, it seems like. But when the king is gone on a long journey and you don't know when he's coming back, the question is, are you going to hold true to his kingdom? A kingdom that looks like it's of the past, 2,000 years ago. This is an old kingdom. Now, we need something new today. A kingdom that looks kind of like a fairy tale. How in the world can he save people and do all of this? The question is, are you going to hold fast to the kingdom by faith? God is wondering if you're going to identify with him and be willing to give your life and die for him because you believe in him so much. Even while all the world mocks and they laugh and say, there's nothing to this church thing. Can't you see that? Where's your king? There is no king. Oh, he's coming in the sky. I don't see him in the sky. How can you believe all this stuff? You got this little book called the Bible all put together. It's just words on a page. Every religion in the world has got a book they follow. What makes your book so special? Tell me. And what are you going to say? How are you going to defend your faith when they say there is no Jesus? There's nothing to your belief. Why do you go to church on Sunday? Where are you going to stand? See, at that moment, you're going to have to make a decision and identify or not identify. You need to be willing to say, I'm going to stand on the name of Jesus. I'm willing to take up my cross, and I will march to the beat of a different drummer. But also, let me warn you, remind you, do you know what happened to Jesus when he took up his cross? They mocked him, made fun of him, spat in his face. You take up your cross for Jesus, most likely at some point, you're going to be mocked. But church, can I tell you this? As your pastor, I'm not only willing to take up my cross for Jesus, I'm willing to identify, but I will only identify with him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. You see, Satan has done a masterful job at removing the name of Jesus from everything. In fact, you can go places, I'll say it's okay to talk about God, but you can't use the name of Jesus. But church, if I can't use his name, they don't know who I'm serving. We have to remember that Jesus did say he's the only way, he's the truth, and no man comes to the Father except through him. And church, Satan knows that. And that's why he deceives people. He understands the power of the name of Jesus. And he wants to remove it from everything. But if you'll get up and you'll start talking about Jesus, if you'll get up and you'll mention the blood of Jesus, if you'll get up and you'll take up your cross, whether it's in your workplace or it's in school, you will start a stir. You're going to stir up devils. That's what's going to happen. You're going to stir up the pit of hell because you're preaching Jesus. Why? Because the Bible tells us his name makes demons tremble. They know there's power in that name. But church, we've got to know there's power in the name of Jesus. What kingdom are you going to identify with? Next week, I'm going to continue this message and talk about pursuing God. See, church, I've got to get to a place first I separate and then I identify. But church, we have got to pursue him. I've got a hunger and thirst after righteousness. And if I do, the Bible says I will be filled. I just don't know if we're pursuing God like we ought to, church. We have been called to separate from this world, to be holy, for He is holy. Holy is nothing more than a word that means separate from. And we attach ourselves to Him who is holy. We've been called to identify with Christ. But that means taking up a cross. See, this is not a popular message. I know that. I pray you'll come back next week, because I'm not going to leave you hanging today, but we need to get through next week, church. This is where you can give up and say, I don't know, I don't like that. That is the Word of God. And by the way, your word is truth. And church, I'm always telling you, I'm going to tell you the truth. Sometimes the truth penetrates. See, I don't know what it is that's in your life. I don't know what maybe has a grip on your life in this world that you're having a hard time separating from. Sweetheart, I love you. But God has to be first in my life. Last night, I had a long day, and all week struggling really what I was going to preach this morning. I called my wife, I remember 7:30 or so, I was still here, and I'm like, I got to stay here. I just need to be here, and I need to focus. But I haven't been with my family, it's been a long week. I love my family, but God is first. I know, you go, well, you got to love your wife. I do. And the Bible teaches me that I need to manage my household. I know those scriptures, and I'm working at that. But I'm also responsible before heaven, before this body of believers. And there's times that God has to and always comes first. And I find the balance. And I know it just sounds awful, don't it? I don't even like saying it, but it's the truth. God has to be first. You're second, sweetheart. But that's where I got to live. I don't know what's got a grip on your life, if family is taking too much time, or maybe it is material things. Church, let them go. Pursue God. I don't know where your identity is. Let me try to illustrate it real quick. Here we go. So, hey, we're all here following Jesus, right? And Jesus turns to the multitude and says, if you want to be my disciple, you're going to have to hate your relatives in comparison. And you're going to have to take up your cross. It's going to cost you. Oh, I thought grace was free. It is free. Everything the cross accomplished to set you free from sin. But now you are set apart to serve the King. And that's going to cost you. Church, my heart is so, it's heavy. If the rapture was to take place, you've heard me say it before, I want everybody to go. But honestly, I don't know that that's true. And I know some of you sat there, yeah, because I know Billy over there and John, I know what they're doing and they won't make it. You know what I'm telling you to do? If you know that Billy and John are not doing the right thing, then I want you to go to them, and I want you to speak into their lives and bring truth to them. Amen. Church, we've let it go on too long. We have got to wake up as a church. We have got to work together. It's not condemnation. It is building each other up. It is edifying. It's moving us up together, growing us up together in God as He puts all the pieces together. Oh, I wish I had time to teach you about the Ephesians part where He's taking the church. It's like the tabernacle, and He's building it up together. You know what? The wood that's made of the tabernacle is this wood. It's acacia wood. And acacia wood, when it's cut, it's orange, and it turns black. Because that's the way we are. We're just covered, and it's gnarly and twisted. And God said, He told him, Moses, I want you to make straight planks. That's a lot of gnawing away. It's a lot of hewing, a lot of sanding that needs to happen. And that's our lives. But the beauty of it, He tells them, I want you to cover it with gold. And then God says, put the planks together. Tie them together. And that's going to be my house. We are the body of Christ. But church, we have got to wake up and we've got to go after God. I don't need you going after God on Sunday morning. Oh God, I love you. You're great. You are God. You are Lord. And everybody's watching me worship, and this is really great. And they know I love the Lord. And what happens at 2:00 this afternoon? What happens tomorrow morning when you wake up? Are you really pursuing God? Is that how you feel? That's the way I feel. Because God, I'm responsible before God for you. You say, well, no, you're not. Yes, I am. I want us to go after God. Can you imagine? Remember the multitudes? Yep, it ended up being about 120 on the day of Pentecost. What happened to the 5,000? What happened to the 4,000? I know there were at least 200 miracles. Where were all those people? 120. 2,000 years ago, almost. And 120, because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. You heard the gospel today. We got more than 120 in here. Could you imagine? Could you imagine if we really got on fire for God? And He didn't play second fiddle, but we moved him to the first chair.